I am unashamed. What about you?
So you think coming? You think your dog is now ready for? Yeah. He is a prime time player.
I mean, I get a dog that has never hunted, and the guy said, "You need a duck dog. I got the dog for you." His name is Biggin, and he's a small lab, which is weird. It took him about a month to get over just a move.
If this dog makes the cut, I will give you a crisp $100 bill.
Okay, I'll consider that done. Yeah,
that's a bet. And you give me $100 if you say, you know what, there's more to it than meets the eye. And I said, oh, yeah. Not many great ones.
Well, you got to remember
I didn't see a great one until I run up on Old Blue. That's the only dog I ever seen that was a show enough retriever.
He's a great retriever, but whatever his greatness was is nullified due
Not
to the
nullified
whining.
Nullified at all. He's retrieved thousands of ducks.
But he's also flared off thousands, tens of thousands, because he won't shut up.
Nope.
Oh, yeah.
Not true.
Get you some chewing tobacco and let's talk about this.
He bothered you, but he didn't bother me.
Well, it's because you can't hear.
I got the earplug in. I can hear.
Well, you don't hear the
pass gas in a half mile.
The dog, look, Al. Does the dog whine while we hunt?
Be honest. Gas from a half mile. I just had to let that soak in.
I don't know if you really hear that. It depends on, there's different ways to do that because some of the worst ones don't make a sound.
That's funny.
I'm a little upset.
So Dad, you're doubting that this dog is really ready. Is that what I'm
based
the
on
odds of having
yeah based having, on odds he's never
the
seen
odds
this dog
of having two great retrievers just narrow, but we'll see.
Yeah.
Well, but you haven't even seen the dog, and you're like, nope.
I'm just saying.
I mean, that's just crazy.
There's no use in saying this is going to be a great one before you watch him hunt.
He's
going
hunted.
Way out there on a limb. I got the greatest dog. You say, have you ever hunted him? He said, no, I never hunted him.
I never said he was the greatest dog. I just said he
now,
will be.
Now, if he'd watched him retrieve for a year, based on the last year, and I saw he retrieved 917 ducks last year, and he did it in a hurry, I'd say, you may have something there, Jace. But until you see him work, well, there's no way to know.
But
so most of them I've had didn't work out.
Look,
didn't work out.
I had the last dog I had, I took him duck hunting the first time, and I thought, nope. The one I had before that, I took him hunting the first time, and I went, nope.
You can learn a lot from your yard training. I mean, on dummies and stuff, but I had them. They worked dummies. They had it all down, sit, stay, quiet. When it came time to duck hunt, they had a problem.
Right.
You say, what was the problem? They didn't like the duck hunt.
Well, this dog likes
the dog did not like the – I've had them do everything right, but when they swam out and got to the duck, they just broke and run the other way. Instead of picking him up, they just got away from there, scared them. The duck actually scared them. Yeah. I said, I cannot believe. Some of them, we've shoot ducks, and they never move. They're asleep, and they just sleep, and you try to – gouge them and say, let's go, we got some duck. But they didn't want a duck hunt. They're cold.
But I agree with all this, but what I'm telling you is I took the dog duck hunting. The teal came in, I raised up and shot him. He did not even break when I shot. He looked at me and I said, back.
Did he bring them all back to you?
Every last one of them.
We'll see.
And including while we're out there, I walked because there was a couple that was way down.
Remember,
so look, he took off running. One of them tried to get up. He's not dead. He jumped up, caught the duck in flight, rolled about twice, came back. When he handed me the duck, a teal come flying by. I just, boom. He falls on dry land, I would say 70 yards in a thicket. So I said, back. He went in there. I heard him. He come back, I'd say 3 minutes later, had a duck in his mouth. I'm just saying, for the first time he'd ever gone, he exceeded my expectations.
That's a good sign.
Oh, it was a real good sign. And now,
but you got to remember, Jason, the grand scheme of things, a truism that is always there, which you can live with both. It's not, you're not being unkind, but all Labrador retrievers, retrieving dogs, and all women, they have quirks.
Here we go.
Quirks.
I don't see
you
a
learn
comparison.
To live with quirks. So, but you say, are there going to be some quirks with your dog and your woman? That'd be a positive. Yes.
See, when you say
quirks.
That, every woman.
Well,
listening,
I've got this woman. She has no quirks. I'm like, yeah, tell me about it. Be honest with me. They said, all right,
I think
she's
you've
got
offended
quirks.
About half the population because they're like, why are you comparing me to a dog?
I'm just saying because there is a comparison. Quirks. So, you live with them. It's not like, you know, blue quirks. You say sitting there and whining. I wonder if there's any whining women around on planet Earth. You said maybe there's a few.
So do
I wonder
men?
If there's a few.
Well, that was my question.
Do men
so to
have
be,
quirks?
To be fair,
blue
men-
can get belligerent at times, you know, and just jump the gun and too and you know gets a little too upset over small matters. I'm like, I wonder if there's any women that just seem to be a little feisty and a little bit they.
I think you have relationship issues, Phil.
So, Dad, I think people would find this hard to believe that we do take the health of our teeth quite seriously,
yep.
Which is kind of interesting because you look at us, you tend to think of, yeah, these guys, you know, a lot of people say you're from Louisiana. That's where they invented the toothbrush because they only had one tooth, you know.
Yeah.
But that's not really true. We take that quite seriously. You've had a lot of you try to take care of your teeth, right?
Yep.
Brush regularly.
Yep.
So we've got a new product we want to tell our folks about, and it's called Quip. And, you know, I've been using electric toothbrush for a while. These guys, because it's so much better than just what you can generate in terms of to your teeth. So basically, you're supposed to brush 2 minutes twice a day is better than once a day, usually when you get up or probably before you go to bed, floss as well as that. But you need a little bit more than just a normal toothbrush, you know, to accomplish that. So these folks have come up with a really well-designed toothbrush. It's the electric kind that can, you know, work in your gums and all that better than you can, as well as some really good toothpaste.
Mm-hmm.
Their thing is they'll send you, you know, about once a quarter, you get some fresh heads for the, because they wear out quick, you know, if you use it properly like it's supposed to.
Yep.
And so basically a lot of folks have signed up for this. It's a good way to be able to take care of your teeth. People would look at you and say, you know, I doubt Robertson is really worried about his teeth, but you do, right? I mean, you
for
think
sure.
It's important.
Yeah. Man, you need to brush your teeth. Electric. Hey. It's like a outboard motor. You either paddle or you got a motor on the back of your boat.
Well, there you go. It's like having an outboard in your mouth for your teeth.
That's it.
So we want you to sign up with these guys. If you go to GetQuip, GetQuip, GetQuip.com/Robertson. If you do that right now, you're going to get your first refill free. Like I said, they'll send it you some fresh materials about once a quarter. If you go to GetQuip.com/Robertson, get that first refill for free. And it's a good habit. It's a good habit to be in.
Yep.
Take care of your teeth. You only get one set from the Almighty. I say take care of them. You know, who wants dentures and all the problems that go with that? So getquip.com/Robertson. Check it out.
This is
going down your mother,
deep road.
I'm married to your mother, who is a quiet, gentle woman. You say, are there a lot of Labrador retrievers that are quiet and gentle? Yes, there are. And you say, that is a good thing. But you say, but all of them have some kind of quirks.
But I would say every man has a quirk.
Oh, yeah.
Men
yeah.
are quirky, yeah. too. So true. If we were three women sitting
but I'm
there.
Just speaking as a man. I didn't say I don't have any quirks. I'm just saying dogs and women have quirks. You say, well, what about men? Do they got a few? You learn to live with it, Jace.
Here's what's weird.
You'll find these things out some when you get a little older. You're young.
Phil, I'm old. We're all old here. Yeah. No, I mean, the other day, I'll tell you how old I am. This dog, you know, when I let him out of the pen, he takes off, you know, running. So I was feeling pretty good. So I took off running with him. I yep. ran about, I'd say, 20 steps, hamstring just, it didn't pop. It just got so tight. So
you're like the football player. All of a sudden you start,
because you have to
grab it. It's just natural.
I'm gimpy. Of course, then I look up, there's Missy.
Just remember, never try to outrun your dog.
Well,
they're better equipped to run.
My point is, I'm not as young as I used to be. But
are you quirky? That's my question.
Oh, I know.
Is
I have
quirky?
Quirks.
So how would Jace compare to remember this lab whole, quirky?
This whole argument started when I said, I'm really feeling good about my dog. This is how the conversation fills in with, nope, nope.
Got to see him. I mean, he's basing his evidence on one day out there. Well, I'm glad he did it then, the dog.
Let's be positive. I'm saying it's been more positive than negative. The other dogs I've had, I thought, oh, it's negative. I'm trying to
I'll wait till a thumbs up or a thumbs down. I'll wait about half the season. Go the cold hits, and then they got to break the ice.
I see them in every phase.
All of that.
So tell me this, because people have asked, what's Blue's status? Because we kind of have this whole conversation started earlier this year.
You always need two, because physical ailments, and they're like any animals are like humans. I mean, they'll get sick. There's vet time.
You need a sub. You got to have a sub.
You need some backup.
Your dog, his quirk is one of the most annoying quirks imaginable, which is constant whining in the blind. So
he's wanting to go get retrieve every second of every minute.
And it's in his DNA. Go. He can't stop.
Yeah, he can't help himself.
And except for Dad.
However, I have him on a regiment now. Via his brother is a great dog, and the guy I got Blue from, there was about three of them there, but he kept one, and he gave me one. I say gave me one. I paid for the for Blue. So there's two coming out of the same litter, brothers. Both of them tend to whine, and they're all keyed up. So he got his on a Prozac regimen. Couple of weeks before duck season, start getting them Prozac.
Legal?
I never heard of it, but they said that's what it is.
Is it like Prozac for dogs, or is it like actually?
It's Prozac for men or dogs, and it calms pump. Evidently, it calms things down. Well, we've got him on that Prozac. I noticed the barking pretty well dried up. You know, he was trying to jump out of the pen every time he pull up. Now he's just standing there, and I thought, well. And Blondie said, give him like one during the hunting season, give him a Prozac every day, and start 2 or 3 weeks before duck season, and it's a downer. So he basically, it's taken all of that nervous energy. Prozac,
for the record,
whatever Prozac is, evidently it tones you down.
For the apparently record, Blondie's, we're not recommending this to any.
Don't try this.
Well, let me hunt with my dog, and if Blue stops whining, and stops, and it calms him down to where he can still function well, but it takes the whining out of him. I'm all for it.
Consult your vet or a man named Blondie before you try this, is what we're saying.
The vet was all for it. He said it's a good idea.
I can't even believe this is legal
before.
In our society. You can give these drugs to dogs. It just seems like
dogs are on. I mean, they get drugs just like we do.
Well, sure. Really? Oh, he gets heartworm treatment, and I don't know what all
that. I understand, but this now we're into the psyche of a dog.
The mental health of a dog is
one of the quirks this dog has is his mood tends to be he's too hyper. So, if you have something that won't kill him and it calms him down, well, it's for the good of the hunt.
Especially because Jay's the old colloquialism that nobody likes a whiner. Applies to everybody but Dad, because he doesn't mind a whiner.
That's the first song I would teach my kids when they were little.
I learned to live with it because he's such a great retriever. I just learned to live with the whining, but I'd a lot rather live without it. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I wish he would just sit there quietly.
When my kids got 3 or 4 years old, I would teach them a song, and it'd go like this. Nobody likes a whiner. It's all my kids.
Well, I'm saying this. Everybody knows it.
Oh, this dog. Well, that's what I'm saying. Feels like, well, the dog's not going to be good as my dog. Well, here's my dog. He's quiet.
He's got to be really a good lab to make the retrieves Blue has made.
So what? If he's quiet and makes half of them, I would rather take that trade-off.
I wouldn't. I'd rather the skill set is what I'm interested in.
We have a different set of what annoys us.
If we shoot green-winged teal, a small duck, Blue is smart enough to say, let's see now, if I go get one and bring him back, and I go get the other and bring him back, where's a bunch of teal come in? Boom, 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 boom. There's 9 teal on the water. whichever one is crippled and is trying to get away, Blue goes get them first. I didn't train him to do that. He's smart enough to say, I need to get that one because that one's going to go. He gets him. Great. Well, he says, while I'm at it, since they're small, I'll just pick up a couple more with him. So he'll bring back three teal. I get the three teal, and I say, there's another one. And he turns, and he's gone. He counts them. He knows how many fail, and he'll just go get them. And he's bringing them back two and three at a time in his mouth. He just got a mouth full of teal because they're small.
Yeah.
And he brings it. So small ducks, he brings at least two. He says, speed it up. So he's all about, let's get it. So
that's great.
You don't teach that. He just knows that.
Because what the whining does, then it makes me tempted to get on, you know, Prozac, and I've never tried that. Yeah. But the whining is literally, I would lay in bed.
So what you're saying is either Blue takes Prozac or all the rest of us have to take Prozac.
It just about, that's about where
well,
it is.
I said, let me get another dog because this whining has driven me absolutely insane. And we'll see. Does flare ducks.
He'll have quirks. Hopefully they won't get in the way of your treating.
You tend to forgive him because of all the great things and he's your dog. I tend to just look at it openly and say, the dog whines too much. He's flaring ducks. And he jumps early too. That's another one of his bad habits. You know, he'll run out there when nothing happens. If you just move in a way that he thinks you're fixed to shoot, pew. So I mean he's got some problems.
He tends to do that earlier,
yeah,
not later.
That's true.
He's on a razor edge. I have noticed that if it's a slow day and we're not doing very well, and we just have a few ducks, Blue at about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning. He'll just go over and jump the boat or the Argo, and that's him telling us
time to go.
It ain't gonna happen. I mean, he's never wrong. When he goes and says, he goes from all fired up, he runs down there and jumps in the boat of the Argo. Said, "I'll wait on y'all because it ain't happening. Y'all might well pack him up."
I have to say, out of all the things Blue has done, the one thing that impressed me, he went up in my eyes whenever Si was taking a nap and snoring. Yeah. He's laying in the back of the blind. Blue came through the blind, looked over at Si, went over and hiked his leg, and just peed all over Si's back.
He did.
Yeah.
And I thought.
He does that when he gets bad vibes also. Like Jace.
No,
Jace
he don't
turned
do
his
that
head.
To me.
Jace turned his head. He'll pee on his boots in a minute.
He growls at me. He don't like me. I don't like him.
So it's understood.
We don't like each other because he knows I don't like his whining. Now, when we get out after a duck, he works. We work well together then, but like just being friendly. That dog, your dog, is not friendly.
Listen, we'll like hunt anybody. And it'll be an evening hunt, and at 4:15 we shoot a bunch of ducks, and one of them is on a dying sail, we call it, meaning he's been hit hard, but he goes down a quarter mile. Jace kind of marks roughly where the duck went down. When we get up and leave, we always remember that duck, and we count him as. Probably will get him.
Yeah.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
And he's a quarter mile. The duck fell in the woods a quarter mile away over there. Just see him go down, a dot. I'd see a dot go down through the trees where Jace kind of marks it. We get in the wheelers. We get all leave the duck blind. We're done. Legal shooting hours is over. We go over there about where that duck went down. And we get Blue out of the rig and hunt him up. And I mean, he takes off right around in there.
Yeah, me and that dog. I'm
telling you, amazingly, just about every time he brings back that duck, sometime dead, sometime alive.
Probably the best.
Which is a good tip, yeah, because you got to factor in where the wind. So you get him on a line where the wind is blowing toward him.
Yep, and if, coming and, from the duck to him.
And he just basically does a grid search until he picks up that scent.
Yeah.
Then he goes online, and he gets him.
But that's pretty amazing.
Over 90% of the time, if
it's unbelievable. I mean, he will get them 3 hours after you shot them, and they fall at a quarter mile away. I'm like, well, we'll go
by
that.
We have a high probability of that, which is good because nobody likes a down, you know, duck, which, you know, raccoons.
We go to great pains. If a duck falls, we don't care if he fell a quarter mile away. We're going after that duck.
Yeah, we don't believe in wanton waste.
So these are.
So somebody asked a question, so I'll ask you guys because we've been talking about dogs. And he's got a chocolate lab, which, you know, my theory on chocolate labs. I mean, I've seen some great ones, but chocolates are a little quirky because, you know, they're a breed down. In other words, you take a yellow and a black and cross them, you get a chocolate.
Yep.
So you start breaking down the breed of a dog, you never know what you're going to get. Well, this guy has a chocolate
I've seen
lab.
Some great chocolates.
I have too. Some
chocolates. I had a chocolate.
And I had one that didn't know come in from Sikkim.
His name was Snickers. Remember Snickers?
I don't want to think about it.
Snickers.
I remember Snickers.
I trained Snickers.
You know, some woman named him, you know, his wife probably, Missy called, let's call him Snickers.
Well, he probably looked like a Snickers because that's a chocolate bar. So.
Yeah, maybe so.
So we shot the first duck. I looked at Snickers. I said, back. Snickers. No. Too cold.
Snickers was thinking about a candy bar.
Snickers too cold. Would retrieve in the yard. But Snickers didn't like gunfire, which is a problem with some dogs.
Some dogs are gun shy.
Oh yeah,
this dog was gun shy.
They get a post, tie the dog to the post, get down in a low depressed area, and drive you a post up, tie your dog to it, and just start shooting. And next day you go out there and you start shooting till he finally says, you know, there's nothing wrong with this shooting.
That's
you can break them out.
Like some kind of weird torture.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well,
if a dog, which comes down to the guy's, what is
his question?
His question
is he got a year old dog? So he wants to know if he's got a duck dog. So he looked at like sending him off to camp, but they're expensive. You know, if you can get somebody to train him. So he's wondering if there's any
hunt
tips.
Over him for a couple of weeks and it'll pretty well tell the story.
But I think you do have to get a few things established, you know, the sit, the routine, which, cause I have this dog now, he's been trained, but it's hard to just turn the switch on. You know, you can tell if they like to retrieve, but you know, I got a little dog. What's it? I don't even know what kind of dog that is. It looks
annoying.
Yeah.
It's would be the word I would
cross
think of.
Breed.
It's about
it's
6 inches
Yorkie.
Long, but it barks incessantly. So as soon as you get, you don't even have to go into Jason's house. You talk about an alarm system.
Oh, it is.
You get within 100 yards of his house and you hear
dog.
This dog he's talking about?
No, not my lab. I have a guard dog.
One of them little fluffy little things.
Yeah. It's less than a foot long. Like you'd pick it up. It weighs about 8 ounces.
Let me tell you something. If anybody comes with anywhere near my house, I know it. I hear him just.
Oh, it's trying to sound like a bad dude. And then you look down and you think, you know, you could one puff of smoke.
It can't even bite you.
But I would keep him. That might save your life.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Guard dog.
I love that dog.
Alert dog.
But what I'm saying is she'll retrieve. And she don't
But
even,
the guy who wrote you the letter about the dog, you know, they're going to have quirks. But he just needs to hunt over him for a couple of weeks. At least.
The thing about what's the most essential commands for this guy? So obviously, you got to teach him how to
sit
down.
He has to sit and stay.
And then back.
Until you shoot.
Go get your duck.
Whatever, just call his name.
Or throw a dummy,
Just call his name.
There has to be a sit and stay, because if there's not a sit and stay.
You just got a dog roaming around.
Right. I mean, that's the first thing we do. That dog doesn't get fed until he sit. And when I let him out, sit and you stay. I'll walk off. He's still sitting there. Because in a blind, he's going to be there for hours.
Yeah.
And he's just got to get over
it. Our dogs are whistle trained, meaning we call their name, boom, 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 we shoot. He's supposed to sit there. But during duck hunting, I've just learned he used to do that. But now when we shoot, I don't mind him going, get out there and get him and bring him back.
I don't either, but he shouldn't leave before you shoot.
That's right.
That's bad.
But you got to train him that. But mine, he runs out there. You say, well, what happens if he doesn't see the ducks fall? Sometimes they fall back behind the blind. Well, Blue, I'll call his name. He'll run out there. He doesn't know where to go because he didn't see him fall. Well, he runs out there about 10 yards. I blow the whistle. He looks back at me, and I point back this way behind the blind.
If you're going to duck hunt, you got to have the whistle.
You got to have the whistle. So he runs. He go my hand signal. I'm going. I point behind the blind. Well, he runs around the blind. He's out there in a thicket. Sometime I'll get up on my edge of the blind where I can see him, and he's gone too far. I blow a whistle, and they look, and I'm like, I move my hand to the right. He said, okay, I'm all. Well, he gets on him. See, I lead him in there with the whistle.
Yeah.
Blow the whistle. He stops. Which way? And I either say back, straight back, or right or left.
He's got to trust you enough to follow directions.
He's got to trust you.
Training a dog is an everyday ordeal. I mean, for weeks and months. So, I mean, you can do it. I mean, I'm doing it. I know it's time sensitive, but
sometimes you can. I notice you and Jay. Sometimes you can take him down to a pond or a lake, and you have dummies, and you're using your water.
You can see what he'll do, but still feels right. You never really get it until they go duck hunting.
Right.
And he was like, oh, but I just thought he performed, my dog performed way better than my expectations. And I saw some smart. He was putting it all together right before my eyes, which was
one bunch of ducks, impressive. Which is what he's talking about. He's got that under his belt.
And
that's a positive sign.
Ever since we've trained since then, way better. Now he goes out there and he's using his nose. We never was doing that before, because now I only use either real ducks or wings. I'll put wings on dummies, because if you just have the dummy, he thinks we're playing. But if you put a wing, I'll tape a wing on the dummy, and I'll hide it. When I send him over there with a whistle, well, he's just using his nose. He has no idea where it's at. Because in the real duck hunting situation, you're not throwing a duck. So I don't like throwing stuff.
Think it takes them, then they, unless it's thrown, they don't know.
Well, then he gets it. Because like when he got the one in the thicket, he was like, I wasn't exactly sure where it fell. So I got him with the whistle in the general location. He then used his nose, and he's got to want to do it. He's got to get it. It's a light bulb that's got to go off.
Well, they're hardwired.
I've had a lot of dogs. Blue's the best one, but as far as pure retriever, but I got by with a lot of dogs that were like little females that were just slow, as steady as she goes. They were never fast at anything. They would just go out there and they'd pick them up and they'd walk back. Well, I've had those, but I'd rather have the high-strung ones that get after it.
It's hard to compare dogs because they're all different. My dog's different. I like this dog. Is all I was saying.
We'll see how it turns out.
So
you want to take him on opening day, Jason?
I'd love to.
Yeah, take him.
Yeah.
Take him. Take him and we'll grade him.
Yeah, I mean, you won't need a Prozac, I can tell you that.
Yeah.
Us or the dog.
This dog will sit here. That's his best quality, is his manners.
Well, that's good.
All right, so hopefully that helped out our, I don't know your name, but you with the chocolate lab.
So where are these questions coming from?
They're coming from all sorts of places, Facebook, YouTube, which we've been encouraging people to write in so we can answer a few of your questions on the podcast. This was a pretty good one, I thought. This is from Joseph. It comes through Facebook. And he said, he's talking about the struggle with identity after a sinful life. And we've talked about that pretty openly here and other places. It says, Phil has talked about his past, running around with Miss K. Yep. How does someone not let what they've done become who they are?
Which you got to remember, good question. My mode of operandi is a very simple one. Listen, what's that guy's name?
Joseph.
Joseph, get in the book of Acts. Get in the book of Acts. It's over toward the back. Let's see.
Uh-oh.
Toward the back.
Toward the back.
On the page.
I know where it is on the page. This is.
Well, while you're looking, let me read this. You got to remember, when you look at characters in the Bible, I hate calling them characters because these were real people. But you just look at Saul versus Paul. I mean, this guy could not be any worse. His claim to fame was killing people. people that followed Jesus.
He was a terrorist.
He was a first century terrorist. And I even thought about that after he had his moment with God and he came to the Lord. Just think of all the people and all the churches he went to and all the letters he wrote, where there were people in their get-togethers that were the remnants of families that personally he had killed.
Personally suffered.
That's right.
Yeah.
So here's what he said, Joseph. Okay. This is a repentant.
That's what I was going to read. You're in Acts 26. Look, I'm
that's
in
it.
Acts 26.
He's a repentant murderer, and he said to King. He was talking to the big dog. You got to remember, every once in a while, even here, you run up on the head dog of whatever, whether it's a monarchy, dictatorship, king. Well, the Apostle Paul bounced off of him from time to time. And it happens, too, in modern-day America. But the bottom line is, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus.
Where you at? On what verse?
Verse 20. Then to those in Jerusalem, Joseph, and all Judea, and to the Gentiles. He's saying to everybody I run up on, I preach that they should repent. So he asked about the sinful life and how do you reach the identity. You start by doing this right here. Repent, which is change your mind about your previous lifestyle and say, I am done with that. Jesus will be Lord and Master. There's a confession you make before you're baptized. That they should repent and turn to God, and you've done that. And here's the key. And prove their repentance by their deeds. The point is, you say, what's the way to show people that although I was a very sinful person, I turned to God, what's my new identity? It goes from lying, stealing, cursing, drunkenness, immorality, goes from that kind of lifestyle to love, joy. You're proving your repentance, peace, patience. You used to be impatient. Nobody's going to tell me I can't have sex who I want. All these things that come up with. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You say, that is proof. The qualities that begin to come forth from you, it proves you are a repentant man because there's no more cursing. There's no more bitterness. There's no more hatred. There's none of that stuff.
I think the question, though, is, well, what happens when that does occur in isolated incidents, even after you come to Christ? Because it's hard to live in grace because you would think, oh, well, since Jesus died and I have knowledge of this, I would never sin again. But we do. So, you know, I was going to read three verses before, we did go to the same chapter, which is really weird. That wasn't planned. But when Saul was struck down here in chapter 26, the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? That's in verse 14. And then I love 15 because he asked, who are you, Lord? I mean, here's the person he's persecuting, and he wasn't sure. There's this voice from heaven. Now he's being struck down, and he didn't know exactly who it was, but whoever it was Lord.
Was big.
Bigly.
I bet I can't mess with this one.
Every time I hear that, I think
I could
Trump.
See, but now I'm blind. Bigly. Huge. He's on his hands and knees. He's blind, crawling around the road, saying, hey, "Who are you, Lord?"
And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And then verse 17 says, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them." Now this is the worst person. He basically a Christian terrorist.
Yep.
But he says this, which I think goes in with what you said about repentance. It says, I am sending you there to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. And the reason I'm bringing that up is he basically said, I'm sending you to do that, but that's what's going to happen indirectly. I think he was speaking to him. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going from darkness to light. And I've always said how to answer the idea about when we sin, and you know, even though we're trying not to now because we're under the power of God, not the power of the evil one, how do we view that? Well, I think that one concept there from being in darkness to light, think about it. When you sin before you come to Christ, you're always trying to hide it. You lie about it. You embellish. You're constantly looking around. You don't want it to come out. And that's what they say, you know, the cover up.
You're living a lie.
You're living a lie. Well, the difference in sinning after you're a Christian is that concept about light. When you do mess up, you confess your sins, one to another and to God. You know, you read 1 John 1 and chapter 2.
And everybody that sees you realizes you're not like you used to be.
That's right.
But you say, but what about when I do make a mistake? It's not counted against you because Jesus is there 24/7 at the right hand of the Father. It's where he is now to constantly cleanse you of any sin.
Yeah.
As long as you walk in the light. You say, you're in the light. You say, what about when I blow it? You better be thankful for what's called grace.
But, you know, one thing I would say, I think using Paul as the example, y'all are right on target, is that there seems to be, when you look at Paul, and then you look at other people's lives, and Dad, you're a perfect example. In some ways, so was I. That sometimes the worst people live when they are converted, they have huge opportunities to bless a lot of people. And I don't know if it's just because you didn't. Look, it's safe to say when you read all the epistles that Paul wrote, there was an identity complex with Paul all the way through. Yep. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember he said Jesus appeared. He's talked about the gospel being of first importance. He said Jesus appeared to the disciples and to all these other people and then to me like one who was abnormally born. That's the way the NIV puts it.
Yep.
So the idea is he realized he didn't come in the natural, normal way that all the other disciples did. In all of his letters, he seems like a lesser. He keeps talking about, I know, you know, you don't trust me, you know, and I'm paraphrasing.
He said, I'm the worst one of the bunch.
The worst of sinners. So to Joseph's point, I think you can make a decision, and Paul made one, that you can say, well, I was terrible.
He was a low-down murdering dog.
Right. And so now in Christ, my identity is that gives me the opportunity to really be a shining example, which is, I think you've been
there. Because he says you come to these two places, you get forgiveness of sins. So but it's hard to acknowledge that because, you know, when you sin, you mess up, especially what he was doing, this terrible, terrible. You're loaded down with guilt.
He was worse than I was, and that's saying a lot.
That's right. Yeah.
I didn't get around to murdering Christians.
And you're embarrassed.
But
you know?
It says, I'm also going to give you a place among the sanctified. And that's what people struggle with. They don't, you just think, you think, well, I'm not good enough to be in a place with the sanctified, which is those who have been set apart despite their sin because of forgiveness. They're viewed as representatives of Jesus, you know, sons and daughters of God. It's just hard to take that place because you're like, well, I have so many sins. I wanted to read John 3:19. John 3:16 gets all the press. God loves, you know, so loved the world, he sent Jesus. And then he, you know, comes up in 17 saying that it wasn't his intention to condemn the world, because that's what people feel when they have really bad sins. I mean, they feel like, well, you know, I need to be condemned.
God's for you, and he wants you to make it despite your sins.
So he gets to 19. I was trying to explain this to my daughter because, you know, when you're 13, 14, 15, she's 16 now, she was kind of struggling with this same concept of being open about our sins.
Right.
Because I was like, any kid or, you know, most kids, when you ask them, did you do this? Well, they'd rather lie because they're in that cover-up mode. They don't want to disappoint. And I'm like, nope. You have to be open and honest, and here's why. And I read this. I saw a light bulb kind of go on when I read this because I was saying, because then it's no longer about you. God loves you and wants you have a place among the sanctified and to forgive you despite your occasional sins. But you have to respond in a way that's living in the light with honesty. No, that's why the worst thing you can do is lie. That's why the evil one is the father of all lies, which is why I went to Acts 26. He's like, part of going out from under the control of the evil one, because he is the father of all lies. That's your mode of operati when you sin. To going from God, which is you're open and honest. But here's why you're open and honest. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, Jesus, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It's not like they love darkness just to be in darkness. They had a lot of evil deeds, and so they chose to live in darkness, which is the cover-up. they like darkness because their deeds were evil. So they don't want anybody to know what's going on. And then he says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, which is what we have going on. Which is why people struggle living a Christian life, even though they have sin, because they're like, "Oh, if they know that I did this, they're not going to love me." But God says the
opposite.
Here's a great text, by the way. Let me read the last verse. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, and this is the key phrase for me, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's why I said it's no longer about you.
We're back on proving your repentance, which is a great thing. Oh, this is a very great verse that Peter said. This is 2 Peter, Jonathan, verse 9. End of time is being discussed here when it's all going to be
3:9 or 2:9.
God's patient with you, the human race. Here's a key thing you need to remember. Is Jonathan, is that a name?
Joseph.
Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's just saying, Peter's saying, look, he doesn't want to burn anyone. He's trying to, he loved you, like Jace just got through reading in the book of John. He's patient with people, not wanting anyone to perish. He wants to save us. All we have to do is say, I need to prove who I am.
I think also,
and when my past comes up, give them the bad news on the front end. Tell them, say, listen, I used to be whatever it was you were into, but now I'm not like that anymore. I'm a changed man, had a change of heart, which is what repentance is.
Right. Two verses came to mind. One is in Romans 6, when of all things, there was a question asked, shall I go on sinning so that grace may increase, which is kind of this guy's question. You know, how do I deal with sin now that I'm under grace, even though I'm trying not to, and I'm focused on loving other people, but I still sin? Well, Paul, of all things, brought up what happened when you were baptized, when that question was asked in Romans 6. It wasn't an explanation on baptism. It was an explanation on why you shouldn't sin so that grace may increase. Why you shouldn't say, well, yeah, I'm under grace. Let me just, you know, God's going to forgive me for it. So why not? It's that little process. So he says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So he goes to this reenactment of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. My point is, he gets down to verse 6 and he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. And I think Paul's point, which is my point to the question, Jonathan, is that sometimes you just got to go back to what you reenacted in baptism and think, you know what? I killed that guy back there. You know, when we mess up. And Paul addresses that in the next chapter in Romans 7, this battle, this spiritual warfare between allowing the Spirit to control your life versus your old sinful self. And it's a famous chapter. It's really confusing to read, but I think it's done that way on purpose because we've all been at those moments. And I'll just read a segment of it. It's in Romans 7, verse 15. It says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Which was this guy's question. I just can't seem to get going. Well, hey, welcome to being a human being. Even though we've crucified the old sinful self, there's still this law at work. Thinking back to Romans 6, the previous chapter. Oh, yeah, I reenacted Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So I'll end with this. It gets down to the end in verse 20, 23, and he says, I see a law at work in the members of my body. This is 7:23, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ultimately, it's got to get back to Jesus' death on a cross, his resurrection, and you surrendering to that. That's what he said.
Who was the little wormy guy in Oh Brother, We're Out There, out of the three guys? Was it Delmer?
Yeah, when he said,
remember when Delmer, he goes and he gets baptized and he comes out and he says, the preacher said, my sins are forgiven. Yeah. He said, even that bank job I did in Yazoo City. And he said, well, I thought you said you didn't do that bank job. He said, well, I lied and I'm forgiven of that too.
I thought the same thing when he said that. I thought, yep.
That's it.
It's always the sin and it's the cover up. And then here's Jesus on a cross.
But now you can just be, you know, say, hey, you know, it's like you were saying, Dad, when you were talking about Trump, you know, you're like, man, the best thing you could ever done back in 16 was get baptized. And then when every time they bring up the past, you say, that was old Trump.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? I mean,
but see, I think he's on to something. I think the number one reason people don't go public for Jesus, and I mean share with their friends or their family, is because they have sins, which is true. Everybody has sins. But there's enough passages about that's what we're supposed to do. But people say, well, I can't do it because I've sinned in my life. But God uses us despite that.
That's right.
We've been forgiven. We show them whatever happened, happened because of God.
The great news is the great text in Romans chapter 4 there, Jonathan. Blessed is the man.
Joseph. Is this Joseph?
Jonathan, Joseph, same thing.
I called him
Joseph. He's Joseph.
Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Let's see, I got forgiven, covered, and then that last statement is a doozy, Jonathan. Joseph. Jonathan, either Joseph. Way. Hey, Joseph.
You're both.
That last one there, Joseph says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's what you have when you get in Jesus. It's because of Jesus. And your position, Joseph, being in Jesus, there's no sin there.
Right.
You're protected.
Yeah.
And you walk in the light, do the best you can. But when you stumble, say, Lord, what can I say? I'm a weak man, and I rely on your forgiveness the rest of my life on planet Earth.
And actually, according to Revelation 12:11, it actually helps you overcome. You know, in that text, John is talking about the evil one coming to the earth and said, they, the saints, overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, by the word of their testimony. In other words, they were willing to talk about it. This is what he did for me.
Yep.
And the fact that they did not love this life so much that they would shrink back, even from death.
Yep.
So you're willing to go to the max. And so I think famous people, we're famous people because we were on TV. Most famous people get famous, and then their biggest fear is that TMZ or somebody's going to go dig up their past.
Yep.
So they spend their whole lives trying to protect it. Instead of what we did was we said, oh, there's some bad stuff in there. But this is what Christ did to redeem us. And I think that's been the difference. I mean,
we believe that the reason we became famous is because God
raised
decided for us to be famous. Because he's famous. I'm not famous. So when people look, they're like, well, what's up with you? Well, that's why we point people to Jesus, because we're like, well, this is what made us famous. I mean, because being forgiven for everything you've ever done wrong, having the ability to live again, even though you die, those are fame worthy. I mean, that's something you can't give to people, you know, because I'm like, well, how do you feel about celebrity? And look, I've told people like this, you know, who've asked me this. I would wait in line for no celebrity outside of Jesus. If you can't forgive me, or if you can't come back from the dead, I don't really think you're that impressive.
That's it.
You know what I'm saying? But oh, now, yeah. If Jesus showed up, I'm like, I'll get in line for that. And you say, well, why? Well, because he raises dead men from the ground.
That's right.
That's something to be famous
about. That's what it's all
about.
To tie in with my point in 2 Corinthians 4, because this is a key issue with me, because every time I try to rally the troops, even at our home base, this is constantly coming up. People don't feel worthy to go out and share Jesus because they're going to be accused of being a hypocrite. And that's so they don't say anything and the evil one wins. Because if you muzzle the declaration of Jesus, we're not doing our job here. But 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, because I think the Corinthians had this problem too. It says, verse 4, the God of this age, talking about Satan, little g God, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But then verse 5 says, for we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. It goes back to that same moment that Saul had when he was struck down. He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm going to send you to share with people that there's forgiveness to be had and there's a place among the sanctified to turn you from the power of Satan to God. That moment, and then he said, you repentance and you prove your repentance by your deeds. But it's the same thing we do now. You finally realize it's not about me. It's not. I don't preach myself. I don't preach my old past sinful self. That's why I'm always a little bit when people get up and they say, well, I'm going to share my testimony. That's great. I'm not against you sharing your past mistakes and how God redeemed you. But it's more about God's testimony, because there's the cure. There's 101 different ways to screw up and have a lot of sins, you know, and to be shocked by that. But the power is that an innocent sacrifice was made on a cross by a person who can't be captured over death. That's what inspires people and turns them around. So he goes on to say, we have this treasure in verse 7 in jars of clay. And that's what we are. We're brittle. We're have cracks, we have mistakes as a jar of clay, but to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It goes back to what John 3 said, same concept.
It all starts with that, the mind. You were taught, Ephesians 4:22, by the way, he starts just saying, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, and the futility of their thinking. It's about the mind. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Again, the mind. Having lost all sensitivity, they've been given over to themselves to sensuality, all this immorality, you see, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He goes on to say, and this, Joseph, is good for you. Verse 22, you were taught. If you weren't, you're being taught right now. With regard to your former way of life, okay, you've been a sinful guy, to put off your old self, which confirms what Jay said. You say you're dying to what once bound you, your sins. You're dying to that and to live a new life at baptism. With your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and check this out, Joseph, to be made new. You say, where do we start? In the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self. And I know this is a shocker, Joseph, but here's what God wants for you. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness while you're on the earth. Show them Jesus by being like Jesus. You say, well, you can't do it if profanity is coming out of your mouth a half a dozen times in a day. You said, Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, what am I talking about? So the easy ones are like, clean your mouth up. It's all in Ephesians 4, by the way. Joseph, get your Bible and start and read Ephesians chapter 4 from where I just read from. It's all in the mind. That's why I want it. I can't do what I don't want to do. I've got this thing living in me.
That's why God gives you
his
spirit.
What a wretched. That's why he gives you his spirit. So once you change your mind, your body parts will follow. But unless there's a change of heart, which is your mind right here. You got a pump. That's your heart in your rib cage, you say, but your heart, your biblical heart, is your mind. You change that, and everything begins to change.
Isn't it funny with all the counseling going on in our society, just thinking all the drugs, we're just talking about giving Prozac to your dog.
Oh, yeah.
That God gives us the greatest counselor through His Spirit in our mind.
What are you talking about?
So I'll close out this podcast with not a question, but a comment from Kevin Hall. He said, God bless Al in his ongoing effort to redirect and keep these guys on track with the agenda at hand.
I like it.
You need
excellent.
Some prayer.
Well, you're the oldest son. You sometimes
that's my job. We're playing quarterback. So good stuff. Joseph, thanks for asking your question. Send us questions, stuff about the Bible, stuff like this. It allows us to be able to really dive in to what the Bible says about real life stuff. So keep them coming, and we'll see you next time on Unashamed. We are so glad you're watching and listening to the Unashamed podcast. Be sure to like us on Facebook, subscribe on YouTube and iTunes. That's going to keep you up to date with all the new episodes, and it's also going to let other people find out about our podcast. So keep spreading the word and watching and listening to Unashamed with Phil Robertson.